How many grandparents, great-grandparents, and parents do we have here? Just about everybody, right? Okay, that's good. Now, if you've been a child or have a child or have a grandchild, how many of those children, and you can remember back to your own childhood, made special trinkets for mom and dad or grandma and grandpa? You have these little things you make, and they're gifts, and you want to give them as a gift. And it has meaning for you. It you know, it may look like a little piece of nothing for an adult, but as a child, you give something to your parents, and you spent time putting it together or drawing a special drawing. Well, it's just an X on a piece of paper, but the child in their mind, oh, this is good. Mom will love this, or dad will, or grandma and grandpa will love this. We're blessed with 6 grandchildren, and 4 of them are really into crafts. And we see 4 more than we do 2, but every time they come up, they make things for grandma and grandpa. And it could be a little box, it could be a little smiley face on a popsicle stick. And they'll write on the stick itself, love from, and they give the name of the grandchild, and, oh, this is for you, grandpa. Well, that's fine. What do you do with all the gifts that you get? Do you say, well, okay, fine, this is good to hear, and as soon as they're gone, you trash them? Do your kids or grandkids, or when you gave your gift, did you ever, on a return trip, want to know if they still have that gift? Our grandkids want to know, do you still have the gift I gave you, grandpa? Yes. Well, that's not good enough. Where is it? We got a box, you know. Sometimes some gifts are a little more important than others, and sometimes you just can't keep all the gifts. Some end up in the trash or in a fire or something like this, but the ones that are special that you know are special, you hang on to. Because when they come back, they want to see their gift they gave to you. They want to see it meant something to you too. And you value what was given to you. Well, yes, yeah, okay. So there's, oh, that's good. You get a smile on the face, the grandkids, oh, grandpa, you remembered. Yes, right here. Okay. And so they remember those things. And you can, most of us adults, have special occasions, anniversaries, birthdays or something. So we go to give somebody else a gift, wedding gifts, we have those, and you generally try and make up your mind what is going to be useful, what would they appreciate, and so you go out of your way to try and get a gift that represents you as a family or you as a person, and you give it to a bride and groom or a special gift for a friend or housewarming, whatever the occasion may be, whenever it is you decide to give a gift to somebody else, how do you feel if there's no appreciation shown for what you give? Oh, I already have one of those. Now, I'll just take it back, throw it away, or whatever. Or if you give a gift, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, and you have an occasion to visit again, and the gift's not there. If it's a house gift, you'd like to see it displayed somewhere that it had some kind of value. What does that make you feel like if there's no appreciation shown for what, you know, you went out of your way, you know, you spent some time thinking about what would they really like. And you give that gift and then it really doesn't mean a whole lot to them at all. Does that make you want to go out and find another gift? Well, I know they'll like this one and repeat the process, or do you draw back a little bit and say, well, they really don't care what I give them, so why should I care what I give them? Why did I give them anything at all? And yet, when you think about gift giving and gift receiving, you and I have received one of many special gifts, but one that is almost past calculating the value on. And sometimes, if you're not careful, you can just take that gift for granted and not put a value on it that's meant to have on it. And this gift is a gift of forgiveness. That's the title of today's sermon, is the gift of forgiveness. We have all received that special gift, probably multiple times. The key in the human existence is being able to return and give the gift to somebody else. You see, whenever you give a gift, you'd like to see it used, and you'd like to see it appreciated. We have a Heavenly Father that gave the greatest gift that any human could ever receive, and that is forgiveness through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no greater gift anyone could give than that gift God gave to you and me and all humanity. And so many of humanity don't understand, nor do they put a value on that gift. To them, it's really meaningless at the moment because they've not been drawn into the realm of God, and He's not opened their mind. But just like when your grandchildren or your child, or when you were a child and you give a gift to somebody else and they say, thank you, oh, that's so sweet, I'm so happy to see this, and then they take a return trip, well, where's the gift? Oh, I had to throw it out. It didn't fit the decor, or I changed my mind, we just renovated, it wasn't worth it, so we gave it away, or we threw it out, or whatever. And that just puts a sinking feeling, because especially when you do take the time and you want to make something special, and it's not received in the manner in which it's given, it just gives you a sinking feeling, and it's not very pleasant, and it doesn't make you want to follow that up again with another gift or an opportunity. Well, they blew it this time, and no way I'm going to go down that road again. Why spend money on somebody that's ungrateful? They have no concept, no appreciation. The greatest problem, I'm going to say, within the Church of God, in humanity, and we're seeing it live and in person, up close and personal in many cases, in a human family, the dynamics between people, the relationships between people, can be relatives, can be co-workers, can be church members, can be anybody, male, female, mother, daughter, father, son, husband, wife, relationships. And this idea or command of forgiveness is so not used. Because why do we want forgiveness when we mess up? You can remember in your childhood when you did something you were told not to do, and you knew the penalty, Dad's going to... Personal example, my brother and I, young, I'm probably about 5'6", if I remember the story correctly, or the time frame. My brother's 3 years older than me. Whenever we went fishing, Dad told us, boys, you always take the hook off your line when you're going to store your pole. Okay, yes, we went fishing. Didn't take the hook off the pole, put the pole in a closet. And we had cats, we had a cat at that time. We're gone away a trip, we come back, and here's fishing line all over the floor. I mean, it's in this room, it's in that. So you start following fishing line. It's attached to the cat. The cat's got a hook in its mouth because it got into the fishing pole. And my father looks down, he says, boys, whose pole was that? My brother's, it wasn't me. Well, you ever try and get a hook out of a cat? They're not pleasant. They don't want to be picked up. So Dad got his big asbestos gloves that he used in his shop, and we got a hold of the cat. Now, here's the hook sticking through the jaw in the cheek of the cat. Well, all right, now how are we going to get out? You can't pull it back. You got a barb in there. Cat's going to go nuts. Well, okay, Dad got his wire cutters. And pushed the hook through and cut it off at the barb, so he was able then to pull it out. Well, Dad's not a happy camper. The cat definitely wasn't a happy camper. And my brother and I are, oh, this is serious stuff. Dad's going to kill us. All right, boys. My brother. You're going to get a whooping. Right, my brother's always thinking ahead. He made the mistake of putting a book in his back pocket. Because Dad used his hand. Dad had a pretty big hand. So, actually, both of us lined up. Dad swats my brother. He's the oldest, so he gets it first. Dad swats my brother. Feels the book. Bad mistake for my brother. So then, all right, take your pants off. Get the book out of there. Dad then forgets the hand. He takes the belt. I'm watching. So he administers the punishment to my brother. All right, Gary, get over here. Yes, Dad. One swat, I'm screaming bloody murder. He stops. Enough discipline. The boy got the point. My brother, afterwards, I mean, he probably got about 15 or 20, and he's playing Mr. Tough Guy. Oh, I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to. So Dad just kept on until he got a reaction. So Dad leaves. My brother and I are talking. Who you sissy? Yell out like that, Dad. You won. Whop. And you're yelling out. I said, yeah, how many did I get? One. Dad showed a little mercy with me. I was more terrified, at least I appeared that way. And we didn't get our just desserts in many cases. And other things in the family where you break a rule, you do things that you know you should be disciplined for. And at times, parents, in wisdom that God has given us, and sometimes the infraction is enough discipline. It serves a purpose that they made the mistake. And you don't have to follow that up with anything else other than, did you learn your lesson? And instead of adding more to it, which we deserve, we're granted forgiveness, and it's not more heaped on us. And how many times have we been forgiven, and yet when we have an opportunity to forgive, do we not take advantage of that and offer forgiveness to someone else? See, a gift is meant to be used. God gave you, and He gave me this precious gift. And He didn't just expect us to say, oh, thank you, Father, and that's it. Because we're in a human family designed and built after the creator of the universe. We interact. We have relationships. And things don't always go well. There are hurt feelings. There are offenses. There are misunderstandings. And you have to deal with it. Mankind's way of dealing with this is whoever hits first wins. You know, there's no forgiveness. That's for sissies. That's for weak people. You touch me and they'll be the last thing you touch. You don't want people to cross you or make you upset. And if they do, then you want them to own up to what they've done. And as Christians, we need to do that part. If we offend someone, or if we make a mistake, if we break a tool, we do something of damage to somebody else or something that they own, it is our responsibility to go to those people or go to the individual and apologize. I am so sorry. Now, if you broke something that you borrowed, God says you need to replace that. Your responsibility is to replace. If you took a tool and lost it, you replace the tool. But you want to hear on the other end, that's okay. Apology accepted. You want forgiveness. You offer the apology. I own it. My fault. I'm so sorry. What if, in many cases, this happens? Especially if you're in the ministry and you say something that goes wrong to the, somebody hears what they don't want to hear, I'm offended. I'm not coming back here again. Bunch of crass people. No love. You talk with the individual. Well, what did you hear? Who did what? Well, they did something to me, and they there's no way I'm coming back with this. Really? Oh, don't you think you ought to try and maybe just talk to them? Maybe you misunderstood. I didn't misunderstand. I heard it with my own ears. Well, why don't you, you know, try and do what God says we need to do to fix relationships? And sometimes they were willing to do that, and other times they're not willing to do that. They do not want to have somebody apologize, because then they know if you say, I'm sorry, my responsibility then is to say, you're forgiven. Okay. We'll patch this up and get on with the relationship. And some people, you know, like the... You see signs everywhere, in some cases, or you see them more frequently, is in, I'm in a bad mood and I deserve this. I've worked hard for this and I want to be in a bad mood. Don't talk to me. Get out of my way. I'm just in a bad mood. Well, some people don't want, nor do they desire, to own up and offer forgiveness for something that somebody else has done to them. Even if they've apologized. It's called holding a grudge. Holding a grudge over a period of time will then lead to what is called bitterness. And bitterness, if not dealt with very soon, leads to what is called a root of bitterness. It grows. It goes down into the ground. And people here that deal with lawns and things like that, you want to get rid of weeds, you got to kill the root. That weed will keep coming back, coming back, coming back, if it has a root there. The root of bitterness is something that will lead individual right out of the church of God, right into the lake of fire. It is that serious. And it's that hard. Once it gets to this point, well, I don't need to forgive them. They're the ones that did me wrong. I'm in the right. Yeah, but they apologized. They tried to make amends. So? What do you mean, so? You have to do your part as a Christian. You need to reach out to them and say, it's okay. You know, I accept your apology. We'll get on with life. And there's parables that Christ gave. And for that very reason, the servant came in, owed the master a whole bunch of money. Can't pay it. Be merciful to me and I'll pay you every cent. No, you're in jail. You'll pay everything. And he pleaded with him and said, okay, write it off. You don't owe me anything. I'm forgiving the entire debt. And that servant went to somebody, another servant that owed him a little, you know, we'll say $5 versus $1,000. Somebody owed him $5. Hey, you owe me $5. Pay it up. Oh, just have mercy with me. I'll pay it next week. You know, I'll get it to you. Not good enough. You owe me $5. So, man, you're under arrest. You're in jail until you pay me $5. Well, everybody that witnessed that whole thing goes and tells the master, hey, the servant that you forgave $1,000 to, he just had one of your other servants put in jail for $5. Then he gets called before the master and said, I'll use my terms here. You wretched, wicked, vile servant. I forgave you all your debt because you petitioned, you begged me to do that. And then your fellow servant, you were given mercy. And yet you would not be merciful to a servant that owned you just a little bit. Now you're going to pay the whole amount. You go in jail. So there's a cause and effect, and there's these lessons of life that God just put in practice. You know, he put in place, and Christ came to magnify these things. How many times did the disciples, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to be the greatest among us 12? And they're arguing. Right up on the Passover, they're arguing. Well, is it going to be me? Is it going to be John? Is it going to be James? Who's going to be the greatest in Christ? You got it all wrong, guys. Give me a little child. I'll put them right in the middle of you. See this little child? You want to be great in the kingdom of God. You humble yourself as this little child. And you serve everybody else. And don't sit back and wait to be served. Then you'll be considered great in the kingdom of God. Well, that's within the church. Relationships are always something that's in flow. You can have a best friend one week, and you can have a worst enemy of the same individual the next week, depending on what happened, what they did. And you need to work that out. And I always believe that it's okay, you can offer forgiveness if they ask for it. If they didn't ask for it, you don't have to forgive them. Now, is that true? Is that a biblical principle? What if somebody just takes great advantage of you, mocks you, hurts you, steals from you, and worst case scenario, you see it in the paper every day, children are lost, they're murdered, they're killed, husbands are killed, wives are killed, senseless crime. Do you owe any of these individuals, do you owe them forgiveness at all? Do you have to forgive them? They don't even know who you are, in many cases. Or in some cases, they may. And they're not even asking to be forgiven. Tough. Deal with it. What do you do? What's the response? What's Christ say we have to do? We have to forgive. I want to tell you a story. This is a true story. Man in World War II, I got captured by the Japanese, taken prisoner. And he happened to be an Olympian in the 38 Olympics in Europe, in Germany. He participated in that. He ended up in the Pacific Theater, and he was a pilot. He was a navigator on a bomber. The plane had mechanical problems, went in the ocean, and he was captured by the Japanese. The particular commandant was a very sadistic individual, as most commandants were in the Pacific Theater. They took great pleasure in breaking prisoners down till you would turn on anybody there if you thought it would save your own particular life. You'd do anything within that camp. You'd steal food. You'd rat out your fellow prisoners. You'd do anything to preserve your own life. Well, he was not of that mindset, and everything that this commandant threw at him, the torture that he went through, he remained in the movie title of this. It was called Unbroken. The individual was Louis Zamperini. He endured for a year and a half some of the harshest treatment that any human would go through. Finally, the war came to an end. He and all the prisoners were rescued from this war camp in Japan. They had moved him right into Japan. He returned home as a war hero because they thought that he had died. He was listed as missing in action because the aircraft he was on went down. He gets back to the States. He marries a very beautiful woman. They start their life together, and he's having nightmares night after night after night. And all he can see in his nightmare is this commandant, this Japanese commander, that inflicted so much torture on him and everybody else that was in camp. And he was dreaming every night, if he could just get his hands on him and kill him, he would finally be free of all of this nightmare and experience. That's what he wanted, revenge. And he could not get sleep. He turned to alcohol to try and help him put this out of his mind. And that didn't help. The turning point for him, he said, and this is out of his own words, he said, "I was laying in bed. I'm having another nightmare. But I finally had this commandant." They call him the Bird. It was an American nickname for this guy. "I finally had him in my hands, and I was choking him to death until the screams of my wife woke me up. And I was choking my wife, thinking it was this Japanese commandant." And so she said, "Enough is enough." Said, "You need to turn your life around. You can't go on like this." Well, there was a Billy Graham crusade over in California, and he went. And the message of the day happened to be, what do you do with all those prayers you issue to God, or you request and beg God when it's your time of need? And you offer all these prayers, and God, if you only save me in this case, I'll do, and whatever it is. You know, I'll do this, this, and this, and this. He said, and what is your response when God does intervene and answer you and saves you from whatever disaster you were in? What have you done with all those promises you made God? Do you forget about them? Or do you start actually fulfilling what you told God you were going to do? Well, he said, he came to the point in his own life. He said, "I needed to learn to forgive. Going through everything that this man went through," he said, "I got down before God and I said," he said, "I told God, you forgave me of all my sin. You offered me forgiveness." He said, "I want to forgive these Japanese." Now, they didn't know anything about him. They knew nothing about him. But he said, from his heart, once he was able to forgive these individuals that inflicted so much pain on him and killed many other men that were interned with him, he never had another nightmare. He started sleeping through the night. And he said he actually had an opportunity to go back to Japan after the war. And actually, he was the one that carried the Winter Olympics in Nagano, Japan. It was the Winter Olympics. He was one of the torch carriers to light the torch for the Olympics. But he was able to go back before that time, and he met personally with every guard that was in those prisons that he was in. And he said he went up to each one of them and told them face to face, "I forgive you for everything you've done to me." He wanted to get to the commandant they called the Bird, and the commandant refused. Wouldn't see him. Okay, fine. But he said for him, the burden was lifted off of him when he was able to forgive offenses of others. And in this case, you know, tremendous offenses. When you're beat senseless and you're tortured day in and day out and inflicted with so much pain and struggling, it's very, very difficult. You know, we're talking about words. We're talking about things and we get blown out of our saddles here. Well, what did you mean? Oh, I can't deal with this. You're a terrible person for saying that. Back up a bit. You're in a household of faith. Nobody's a terrible person here. We all have shortcomings. We all need a little forgiveness or a lot of forgiveness along our walk with God. That's part of being Christian. That's part of the conversion process. That's part of the maturing process, to be able to forgive others, even to the point they're not asking for forgiveness, but for your peace of mind. We need, in sincerity, to go to God and ask for forgiveness for them. Now, there's many studies have been done about the process of people that can't forgive. They hold grudges, and it eats at them. You know, it's the vengeance is mine. They want revenge, and in many cases, they're never, ever able to get revenge for perceived wrongs or real wrongs because they're never in a situation where they can actually do this. But the thought is always there, and it eats them up inside. It's turmoil. They don't live longer. They have many, many health issues. And I just want to read here. I hope I brought it. It's a medical from Mayo Clinic. It says, here's the benefits of being able to let go and offer forgiveness. Here's the benefits. It can lead to healthier relationships, greater spiritual and psychological well-being, less anxiety, stress, and hostility, lower blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, lower risk of alcohol and substance abuse. When you're able from the inside out to offer forgiveness, say, I forgive whatever was done. You know, God gave us a gift, and just like we like to see our gift used and appreciated, do you think God is any different, that he's given you a gift and me a gift, and we take advantage of this gift on multiple occasions throughout our entire lifetime? How many times have we gone to God and asked for forgiveness? Probably more than we can even count. How many times have people come to you and you're so upset, you said, not now. I can't deal with you. And you don't offer forgiveness. Well, let's do a few look here. We'll go to Luke 23. These are people that don't ask for forgiveness. Here's the example that we were given by our Savior. Luke 23, beginning in verse 33. Jesus at this time is being nailed to the stake, being crucified. He's been beaten beyond recognition through the scourging process here. Does not have the physical strength to even carry his own stake for the crucifixion, and they put that on somebody else. Now he's there, and he's having the spikes driven through the hands and the feet, hoisted up, and we read the words of Christ, beginning in verse 33 of Luke 23. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And they divided his garment. It didn't mean a thing to those Roman soldiers. I don't care. I'm not asking for his forgiveness. Christ was praying to the Father, forgive them. They're killing me. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do you think that it is incumbent upon us to follow that example that our Savior, our high priest, our elder brother gave us, that we should, in like manner, whether they ask for forgiveness or not, those who harm us, that take advantage of us, that we should offer forgiveness for them, pray to God and ask forgiveness for them? Let's look at the model prayer, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus answering a question. John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. And this account, Christ is saying, here's the model prayer. Beginning in verse 43, Matthew 5, verse 43. Not the model prayer, I'm sorry. It's not the model prayer, but it's a principle. Verse 43 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. For what reason?" Verse 45, "That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." The next chapter, verse 6, Christ mentions in the model prayer, which I was getting to, verse 12. Part of this prayer, verse 12, Matthew 6, Christ says, "And for we are to be praying in this manner, 'Forgive us our debts or our sins.'" Well, that's good. But there's a little more to it. "As, in like manner, Father, forgive us, as, in a like manner, I forgive others that have wronged me, as we forgive our debtors," as the saying goes. Verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Cause and effect. Verse 15, here's the key. Verse 15, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." This is where the peace of mind and psychological well-being come in, for giving the gift of forgiveness, even if it's not asked. Because then you can go to your Father in heaven, as we heard in the sermonette, to the Holy of Holies, through the blood of Christ, and boldly go before the throne of grace and make your petitions known. And God said he'll hear. But the next time you ask for forgiveness, think about, is there somebody I need to forgive? Is there somebody or something that I haven't forgiven and I haven't made that attempt to forgive? We're being held accountable for that very principle. Christ right here, very plain, no ambiguity here. In the Protestant churches and Catholic churches, and they say this rote prayer every Sunday, "Our Father who art in heaven," blah, 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 blah. And they go through the whole thing, and amen. And they walk out, and they can hold every grudge in the world. "Well, I'm not going to go there. That guy's just treated me bad last Sunday, and so I'm not going there. We're not even talking." And they can read through these very same scriptures. It doesn't sink in because they don't read it individually. And as a commandment, it's just something they do. This is a rote prayer that they pray. This is important. But how important is it? It is a model prayer. It's a method of how to pray, what to pray for. And we all need forgiveness. There's no doubt about that. Multiple times, maybe throughout the week, how many times did you have to go to God and say, "Please forgive me. I did something stupid. I broke something. Whatever." And rightly so that we would go to God and ask forgiveness. If we sin, that's the first thing you need to do. Repent of that sin. How do we repent of sin? Well, you have to go to God through the blood of Christ, say, "Please forgive this trespass." Okay, that's the right and proper thing to do. And do you expect God to forgive you of that sin? Yes, I expect God, if I'm going to God, I want him to forgive the sin, make it right, wash away the evil, renew a right spirit within me. But will God do that if we haven't applied the second half of that equation? As you forgive others. How many hurt feelings have happened since you've been in the church? We've been in 47 years, 46 years. In that amount of time, in that many services, and you can see the damage done to any local congregation, and sometimes whole families. There would be three generations of a family. One family member gets upset, they're all gone. And nobody can talk to me because I know what went on. And they just dig the heels in, and they're gone. Just because they would not follow this principle. For us, you see these things, you witness these things, you live these things. There is such a value, a deep, deep spiritual value to be able to forgive others and pray God, pray to God for them, even to the point if they don't ask for it. And maybe that's a prayer your Father, put it on their mind to understand what they've done. Maybe it's something that they've done in ignorance and they don't realize how much they've afflicted you or affected you. Well, we all attend the Passover every year. And we all do this period of time of self-evaluation. And we come to the Passover wanting to acknowledge our own shortcomings, taking that to Christ. And we should also want and do and try to our very best to make sure our brother doesn't have something against us or a sister has something against us or we're still holding on to a hurt from times past. And we can take the Passover. I won't say that's in an unworthy manner, but have you examined the self to that deep degree where you look at, is there something really bugging me? Is there something, a relationship, I can't be around certain people because I just don't like them, or I just get a bad feeling and I will shy away from them. And I'm talking in the church. There are plenty of people outside the church you want to shy away from because they're not really good people. You just don't want to be in their company. I've seen it. I've lived it where members just will not, they want forgiveness, but they just cannot bring themselves to forgive because it went too deep. It hurt too much. And Christ gave the answer for that, Matthew 18. Matthew 18, and this, I hope this is exactly how you handle your life's disappointments. I hope this is how you deal with the situations come up in your personal life. This is Christ's example on how to mend fences. If you are the offending party, or if you are the one who is offended, either side of that equation, this is how we're supposed to handle the problem within the church. Now, this principle is a principle of life. This works outside the church other than you don't bring it to the church. How do you handle offenses personally? Matthew 18, beginning in verse 35. Wait a minute, I'm wrong. Verse 15. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him, and this is unisex here, it's her too. It's not just men. Him or her, if your brother or sister offends or sins against you, go and tell him or her their fault between you and him alone. This one thing, if done on a consistent basis, would solve so many problems from blowing up. The offended party, they don't want to talk to the one who offended them, so they're going to get comfort by telling what happened. I'll tell my sister, my brother, I'll tell, oh, you wouldn't believe what they did to me. Oh, man. And you want comfort. Oh, yeah, that was terrible. That was, you know, I hope they come to the point of realizing what they did and own up to that. Well, now you've expanded from one-on-one to 1-on-20. That's not how you solve the problem. You keep it quiet. You do one-on-one, the offending parties. You get together. Go to him or her personally. And you hash it out. Do you realize? Did I misunderstand when you called me ugly? Was that your intent? Facetiously saying that. And if they say, yes, you are ugly. Well, I don't think that that is the right thing to say. And even if I am, you have no right telling me because you can't look in my heart. My heart is beautiful. And you're ugly. Okay, if you can't solve the problem, what do you do? Then you expand it from one-on-one. You can't solve the problem. Expand it. You get a witness or two to three. You come back. All right. Let's try and solve this thing the way God wants us to solve it. You called me ugly. You really didn't mean that. And so now we have witnesses. Yeah, I meant that. You are ugly. Well, that's not a good thing to say. You're a brother or sister in the faith, and you shouldn't be talking, you know, that should not be a problem. But for you, it seems to be a problem. Yeah, you're ugly. I can't be around you. I can't even look at you. I want to walk out of the church. I can't approach you. You're just that bad looking. Well, now you have witnesses. This is not solving the problem. Now what do? You bring in the church, the ministry. Okay, this is what happened. This person said I was ugly. I took exception. I said, I'm not that ugly. And they said, yes, you are. And I had witnesses. Yep, that's what they said. Said she was ugly. Well, you're ugly. Okay, let's bring the offending party in. The offending party comes in. Now we have witnesses. Did you say he's ugly? Well, yes, I did. Do you understand that is not a Christian thing to do? And it may dawn on him, but well, now I do. Okay, what's the remedy? You look, the individual, you're not ugly. I apologize. I am so sorry for causing all that mental anguish and pain. Please forgive me. If they hear, it says you've gained your brother or sister. And if they maintain the fact that I can't be in your presence, I'm sorry, your physical pain just ruins my day. You are to treat that individual as a publican and a sinner. They have just taken themselves right out of the body of Christ because they would not offer forgiveness or apologize for an offense. Father, forgive me in like manner as I forgive those who sin against me. That's how we can solve so many problems in the church of God if we would just do it. You don't run to the minister when somebody hurts your feelings or takes advantage of you. You know, the member over here just, you know what they did to me? Well, did you talk to them about that? Well, no, I wanted to tell you. Don't tell me. Go talk to the brother or sister. Work it out there. Then come talk to me. If things don't, well, get two more witnesses. Go back and try and solve the problem at the lowest common denominator. If you do that, you heal the relationships at that level. You don't have 30 people involved in this. You don't have a whole congregation in turmoil because people have offenses between themselves. And you can, and I've been in churches where brother takes brother to court. I'm going to sue you. What? It's happened. Nothing new under the sun. Paul had to correct the Corinthians for doing that. So, we've been given a marvelous gift. It's a gift of forgiveness. And God expects to see that gift used and appreciate it. And we have so many opportunities to use that gift, do we not? We can be appreciative of being forgiven, and we can offer this gift to others. And we can solve hurts, and we can solve offenses by giving the gift of forgiveness. It's a precious gift. I want to go to 2 Corinthians. I want to go to chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 5. I can't relate to the Apostle Paul. He's the one that raised up the church in Corinth. And he's the one that had to defend himself to the members. He actually were in the church through his preaching that he was an apostle of Christ. He had other people coming in, Judaizers. Oh, well, I'm more learned than Paul. I'm a better speaker than Paul. You tithe to me and I'll take care of you. And Paul had to defend himself, and the church was in turmoil. You read the first letter to the Corinthians, very corrective letter. But I want to go to this verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. As soon as I get there, chapter 2, beginning verse 5. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, but not too severe. This punishment, referring to the one who had the illicit sexual relationship, which was afflicted by the majority, is sufficient to such a man. He was put out of the church. Rightly so. Because the whole church knew what this individual was doing. An incestuous relationship. They obeyed Paul's command, get him out of the church, and he was put out. Well, the individual repented of the sin. The church members weren't going to let him back in. Ah, we don't know you repented. There's no way you're coming back in here. Well, wait a minute. He's repented. You need to forgive him and bring him back. Paul pleads with him. He says, verse 7, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrowing. Therefore, I urge you to affirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you would be obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one, for your sakes, in the presence of Christ. And here is the key to all of this. Verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. When you read the attributes of Satan, does mercy, does forgiveness, does love come anywhere near this individual? Christ said he's a murderer from the beginning and a liar and a father of it. When somebody offends you and they're willing to make amends because you do follow and you go to your brother, will you offer forgiveness? If you will not offer, and I don't want you to ask for forgiveness yet. Let me soak on this for a while. I want to be, just upset for a little bit. Don't ruin my day by asking forgiveness and saying you're sorry. Is that the spirit of God working there? Or is that the spirit of the adversary? We need to forgive when it's asked for. Please forgive me. All right, sorry. We'll make amends. Fix the relationship and get on with the Christian life. And we will be so much better off for it. The church will grow. You will grow in grace and knowledge. And we will come to the point where Christ won't have to correct us as severely as he will correct us if we will not forgive others as we have been forgiven. This is a precious gift. And just like our grandchildren, you come to God on Judgment Day, I want eternal life. Where is it? I gave you the gift of forgiveness. How did you use it? Where is that gift? I want to see it in action. Oops. Grandpa, you know that gift I gave you last time I was here? Do you have it? May we all say, yes, I have it. Can you show me? It's right over here. And you show. God the Father and Christ coming down as our Savior, he will resurrect everyone who has the Spirit of God dwelling in them at that time. At the seventh trump, we will be resurrected. And you will only be resurrected if the fruit of the Spirit of God is dwelling in you and you are producing that fruit. It is not stagnant. It moves. And it's constantly growing. And this is one of the most precious gifts you can use, receive, and give. Choose the gift of forgiveness.